Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Christian mission and ministry can seem daunting, intimidating, even scary. They were sent out by Jesus, verse 3, like lambs among wolves. I wonder how they felt when they heard that. I'm sending you out on a mission, guys. You're going to be like lambs among wolves. Wouldn't that put you off? Are we going to be savaged by wolves? But it can also be very exciting. Christian mission can be very exciting. And the disciples came back from this mission. It wasn't the first one. There was one at the beginning of chapter 9. This was a larger group. The disciples came back from this mission walking on air, didn't they? They may have felt like lambs to the slaughter when they were sent out, but now they are on top of the world. Verse 17, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? And then so much so that Jesus says in 18, yes. And I think this refers to their impact on the kingdom of evil at that time. I don't think this is a reference to centuries before he said yes. It's as if he's saying, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven during your mission and ministry. That's the most obvious sense there. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. How exciting. Thrilling to be part of this. And he's celebrating it with them to a point. But then, of course, comes the word in verse 20, however, or but. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Written, in some translations, registered, in another translation, recorded. Rejoice that your names are written or registered or recorded. They're in the heavenly ledger. So Jesus is saying to them, yes, that's great. I saw Satan fall like lightning. But don't base your joy, your happiness in that, but in this, that your names are written in heaven. I want that to be our focus this morning. Jesus does not discourage their joy, but he wants to move it to a better, firmer foundation. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This gentleman has a name. His name is Ashrita Furman. And he has done some extraordinary things to get his name into the Guinness Book of Records. I think he currently holds about 155, so more than anyone else, he has world records to his name. Here he is slicing 27 watermelons in half on his own stomach in 60 seconds. He did it in New York, and he warns, don't try this at home. He's also somersaulted for over 12 miles continuously. He's jumped underwater on a pogo stick for 3 hours and 40 minutes. He's balanced a milk bottle on his head for over 80 miles. He's even balanced a lawnmower on his chin for 5 minutes. And in 1 minute, he's managed to throw and catch 86 grapes in his mouth. Not bad. And so Ashrita Furman has well and truly got his name in a book, the Guinness Book of Records. Quite impressive. He's actually broken 700 records over the years. He currently holds about 155. But there is a far more important book to have your name in, and that is one that is written in heaven. The book is also known as the Book of Life. It's actually in Philippians 4, verse 3, the verse before the song we've been singing. It's the verse that leads into the word rejoice in the Lord always. Paul tells them that your names are in the book of life. And then he says, rejoice, because your names are written in the book of life. It's exactly the same thing that we get here. And it's known in Revelation 21, verse 27, as the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb is, of course, Jesus. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, according to John. So it's your names are written in heaven. They're written in the book of life. They're written in the Lamb's book of life. That's all the same place, of course. And Jesus says that to have your name written in that book, in that place, is a cause for great joy in your life. Whatever else is happening to you, if your name, through faith in Jesus, through following Jesus, through putting your hope in Jesus, is written in that book, in that place, then you can have great joy, at least on that level. It's what Psalm 51, verse 12 calls the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Now, it must be really something to have demons submit to you. Can you imagine? Like taming a wild horse or something. To have demons submit to you and to set people free by casting them out. It must be an awesome experience. No wonder they're tingling with excitement. No wonder they're walking on air. Who wouldn't be? They must have felt like the world was at their feet. They could do anything now. They were going to sweep all before them. Push the Romans out. Create a new kingdom. Jesus' kingdom. And the word in verse 17, even, shows us really how excited they were. They say, even the demons submit to us. It was that good, Jesus. It was that exciting. It was that special. And then as we look at verse 19, it kind of gets underlined. Look at the authority Jesus had given them. To trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. No wonder they were walking on air. Even though Jesus had sent them out like lambs among wolves, it was apparent that none of the lambs had been savaged by wolves. On the contrary, they had had a wonderfully successful time. A great mission, a great ministry. And Jesus says, if you can imagine how good that was, even something as great as that. I'm really encouraged by all the people that are here this morning, I have to say. But if I base my joy and my happiness on that, what happens if only half of you turn up next Sunday? I immediately go like that. Even something that is just a great mission and a great ministry experience. We have a great youth group and a great cookie jar and a great dedication. These things are up and down, aren't they? Life is up and down all the time. That is not to be the foundation of my happiness or yours. Because human success, even ministry success, is very temporary. And next week it might be so different. Our own performance is very up and down. We depend upon our performance day by day. Well, sometimes we'll jump out of bed feeling like Superman. Other days we'll crawl out of bed feeling like I don't know what other person to compare him to, but not Superman. And so if our joy, if our happiness and our confidence is based on circumstances or our performance or even our success or lack of it, our happiness will just go like that, as it does for many of us, most days. In the same day, it goes like that. Up, down, up, down. Fickle and temporary. And of course, things for the disciples themselves were going to change very dramatically. This was a wonderful moment for them. They must have thought that, they were just going to sweep all before them now. But of course, we know what happens next in the story, don't we? We know it's all a downhill road now to the cross. When it would look like to them, Jesus was utterly humiliated and defeated. And so we do see that this joy here, this temporary joy, completely evaporating in the disciples. Happiness based on our circumstances, our performance, our successes, what we do and achieve and manage even our ministry success, even a great Sunday, even a great youth group, whatever we're doing, or a great time with McMullen on the street. These are great things to give thanks for, but they're not things to base our happiness, our joy upon. And so Jesus says, do not rejoice in your ministry success or any other part of your life, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. So I say this is really a message for me, and maybe a message for you too. I think most of us base our happiness on our circumstances, our performance, our successes, or our failures. David Guzik puts it this way: Jesus warned them to rejoice in what God had done for them more than in what they had done for God. That's it, isn't it? In what God had done for them. That's to be the basis of our happiness. What he has done for me, not what I, by his grace, can do for him or fail to do for him. And so here's the Bible calling us again to think again, to renew our minds, to have a different perspective on life. It's reminding us that the greatest reality of all, greater even than healing and demon exorcisms, is the reality of salvation, of being saved. He wants us to be excited about being saved through Jesus, whatever our circumstances, whatever our performance, whatever's going on in our lives. If you're saved through Jesus, it's the greatest reason of all to be, on some level, to be happy. Why is this so? Why is it the greatest thing? Because it's absolutely secure. Anything that is in heaven is absolutely secure. It's safer than the Bank of England, or any bank. I don't know if that's the safest bank by a long way, but it's safer than a Swiss bank. Let's put it that way. If your name is written, whatever treasure you've stored in heaven, or your name is written in heaven, it is absolutely secure. It is an anchor for your soul. It's everlasting. It's permanent. Our successes, on the other hand, our performance, are not permanent, are they? Maybe we're doing well today. Maybe you're feeling happy and strong today. But Monday's coming, and it could be a different day. It could be like that. Well, let's explore a little bit more what it means to have your name written in heaven. I've scanned the scriptures a little bit. I haven't given you references on this slide, but if you'd like references, I'm very happy to give you references for them. This is what it means, and this is what I want us to, if you like, take with us and focus upon for your own personal joy in the Lord. First of all, it means that you are saved from everlasting damnation. These are huge things, and I'm just saying them. And the trouble with us is it just kind of bounces off us. All right, saved from everlasting damnation, darkness and despair, destruction, hell. May the Lord make these things come alive in our hearts. These are huge things, aren't they? You are forgiven completely for every sin you ever have and ever will commit. Completely forgiven through Jesus. That's what this means. That's a reason for joy. You are justified. We've been working through Romans on a Monday evening. Completely right with God, in right relationship with God, right status before God, through and because of Jesus. I have 12. 12 is a nice number. There are probably others, but I'm sticking with 12. You are reconciled to him. You were once his enemy. You were living in hostility against him, and he with you. But through Christ, you've been turned from enemy to friend. You have peace with God. It's Romans 5:1. You have peace with God. A beautiful, peaceful new relationship with him. You're no longer at war with God. You're no longer at odds with God. Isn't that an awesome thing? You are no longer in a hostile relationship with God. You have peace with him. You are absolutely safe and secure. If you're a Christian believer, if your name is written in heaven, you are absolutely safe and secure for eternity. Whatever happens to you, whatever happens to you, you are loved dearly. This is Colossians 3, verse 12. You are loved dearly in Jesus. Dearly loved. Dearly loved. If only that would sink into my heart, you know. We read these words, don't we? And we think, if only that would really sink in and grip me. I'm dearly loved through Jesus. Dearly loved by the Father. More loved than you ever dreamed. You are looked after. God's love is, of course, practical. He works for us. He does things for us. So we are looked after by him, and he will provide everything we need to bring us safe home to glory. Matthew 6 and 25 and following. These are such huge things, aren't they? If only we could take them in. If only we could take them into our hearts. Let's work at that. This is Romans 8, verse 37, I think. Nothing can, or is it 39? Romans 8, anyway. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Nothing at all. None of the troubles you go through, not even death, can separate you. No demons can do it. Nothing can separate you from his love. Not even your own performance. Not even your own sins and your own failures. They can't separate you from his love. God is working all things together for your good. Everything that happens to you, Romans 8, 28, at this very moment and in every moment, however hard things may be, and I think if you read Romans 8, 28 and look at the verses around it, it's very much about suffering. The things that God particularly uses in our lives are the bad things, the hard things, the sufferings. Oftentimes when life is easy, lovely sunny day, we just coast along, we forget God. But when life is hard, we're pushed back onto him, aren't we? We rely on him, and we're sanctified by his grace. It's learning the hard way, isn't it? But it's so often the way that it goes. Wonderful truth here. You have the Holy Spirit with you and in you to help you. He is the great helper promised to us in John 16. 14 to 16. He's the helper. He helps you to carry the burdens of life and to live that beautiful Christian life, a life of love, a life of forgiveness, a life of holiness. How can we possibly live those things on our own? We can't. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Think about that. Meditate on it. Focus. Fix your eyes on that. That's what it means to have your name written in heaven. And finally, I've rushed through them really, but I'm very happy to send you the list. Or to discuss it with you, you are destined for everlasting glory and happiness. All will be well. If you're a believer, that's true for you. Whatever happens to you in your life now, however rocky and bumpy the journey is for life now, some of you may have to have suffering, maybe an illness before you die, all kinds of things may go wrong. Bound to, aren't they, to some extent, all will be well because you are destined for everlasting glory and happiness. That's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, these things are just so huge, we really just can't take them in. They really should just be exploding in our brains, but we kind of have an in one ear, out the other thing going on. They're great reasons for joy, reasons to be cheerful. So now with all these amazing things in our minds, I guess we want to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me believe better, stronger. Help me towards a firmer grasp of these great realities. Help me to stop worrying about all the troubles in my life and help me to start fixing my eyes on you and on the fact that my name is written on heaven and everything you have done for me in Jesus. That's where I need to fix my eyes. So often we're fixing our eyes on our troubles, aren't we? We're fixing our eyes on the things that trouble us, our worries. And then just very briefly, we see the same joy in Jesus, in verse 21, it's really the same joy, I think, and it's a great joy. Literally, the passage says that he was thrilled with joy, full of joy, our version says, but you can translate it as thrilled with joy. Is Jesus just overflowing, bubbling over with joy, because he is thrilled that God has revealed these saving truths, salvation, to simple children, simple people, even children. That's just wonderful, isn't it? They are not reserved for the super intelligent, for the rich, for the noble. They come to the regular guys and girls. They come to the ordinary people, the common people. And it's a joy that makes him break into praise. In fact, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit and of the Father as well, the three-in-one God. Jesus, verse 21, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. Yes, Father, end of the verse, this is what you were pleased to do. It was his good pleasure. So the Father's happy too. And they're all happy. They're happy in salvation. It's what thrills their hearts. And as if when we get to Luke 15, you remember those three stories in Luke 15? It's the lost and found chapter of the Bible. The lost coin, it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in every occasion, one of the great messages is when a sinner repents, someone who is lost is found. There's great rejoicing in heaven. Makes heaven incredibly happy. And I think what makes heaven happy should make us happy. It shows us, it guides us in what happiness is and where real happiness is to be found. Surely heaven sees things also very clearly. It has a razor sharp perception of reality. And so we can too always be happy about our salvation, whatever's going on in your life, and God's grace in our lives, whatever's happening. We need to relocate our joy in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord, not in life. You can't do that. You can't rejoice in life always because life goes up and down. But you can rejoice in the Lord always as a fixed point of joy. You can always go to that. So we fix our eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the temporary troubles. We do that so much, don't we? We fix our eyes, our hearts, our minds. We worry over them. We wake up in the morning thinking about them. But we're to move our focus to Him, to God, to glory, to Jesus. On the things that will last forever. Think about the things that will last forever. Think about the things He's done for you, not the things you're doing or worrying about. And so the Lord wants them and us to feel, at least on one level, on top of the world about our salvation. It is awesome what He has done for us in Christ. Just out of this world, unimaginable. If we didn't have John 3:16, no one would ever dream that God would do something like that. That's why the Muslims are so scandalized by the thought that God would become a human being and suffer and die and humiliate Himself like that. Who would have dreamed that the God of the universe would do that for us? But He has, and it's great. It's wonderful. Let me show you one more reference before we close. It's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, because I want to be realistic about this. There are still troubles in life, and they trouble us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, and we'll give you a page number. Page 1162. You see, there are some versions of Christianity that say that when you become a Christian, the moment you become a Christian, all your troubles are over. You'll never be lonely again. You'll never be sad again. You'll never suffer again. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Christians know that's not true. We do get lonely. We do suffer. We do get sad. But that doesn't rule out the fact that we can also rejoice in the Lord. So look at how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says of himself, the great apostle Paul, godly man, not perfect, but godly, that he was and is, well, he was, he's no longer this, by the way, sorrowful, in other words, full of sorrow, yet always rejoicing. It's not one or the other for Christians, it's both. You'll still be stressed, you'll still be sad, you'll still suffer. You'll still be lonely. You'll have all of that. That's one level, but there's another level. You can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's a strange mix, isn't it? How can you do both? Well, really only the Christian can know that, but there are times in our sadness when we catch hold of a ray of light or a light at the end of the tunnel and a little spark of joy that maybe becomes a bigger spark of joy. It is possible to be full of sorrow yet always rejoicing. Not one or the other, but both. Because through your faith in Jesus, your name is written in heaven. So is your name written in heaven? Is your name written in heaven? Are you sure? Have you put your confidence in Jesus? Do you know that when you die, heaven is where you will go? Your spirit will go back to God in heaven, and then one day you will look forward to the return of Jesus, when Jesus will renew the whole universe. Wonderfully, that's the hope that we have, isn't it? But are you secure in Christ? Do you have faith in Him? Have you personally trusted in Him for yourself? Have you bowed the knee before Him? And if you do, and I think Many of you here will have faith in Jesus. And therefore your name is written in heaven. Are you rejoicing? I know you're suffering, I know you're struggling on one level, but on another level, are you rejoicing in your salvation? And could today be the beginning of a time when you start focusing, fixing your eyes on Jesus and on these realities, on what he has done for us, and finding joy in Jesus, even in the midst of all the heartache and trouble and difficulty of your life. There's a way, says Jesus, to find joy from this fixed point. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. May God help us to do this, even today, even now. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so aware that as I say these things and as I've looked at these things over the week, that they just kind of bounce off me so easily. My heart is hard and cold, and I know these are just the most colossal facts in the universe and the most gigantic reasons for happiness and praise on one level, but my heart is so resistant. I'm so slow to believe what your word says. Please work in us by your Spirit that we will have those soft hearts that are receptive, open to your truth, and thrilled by all that you have done for us in Jesus. Help us to focus not on the troubles. We do have to think about them. We have to work them out. But we want our hearts and minds to be fixed and focused and concentrated on you and on glory, on Jesus and all that you have done for us, so that we can find that joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great old hymn for us to sing now. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. And as we work our way through the hymn, you'll notice that he gives all kinds of reasons for us to rejoice, rather like the ones we've given on the slide. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above, and so on. Let's stand to sing, Rejoice the Lord is King.